So hello everyone. For those who do not know me, my name is Laura and I'm part of the leadership of the Women of Providence for Providence Reformed Baptist Church. And I would like to thank every single one of you for taking the time to actually come and listen to us and hear what two of the leaders of our ministry have to say and teach you on hope and how it is the anchor of our souls. I would like to give you all an explanation of how the evening's going to run, just so you not have expectations. So hopefully you all would have received one of these. On page two, it gives you the agenda of how tonight's going to run. So first we'll be having Gloria speaking, and you will see the passage that she's speaking on below, which is Psalm 33, verses 16 to 22. And then we'll have a break where you can grab yourself a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or eat something sneaky, as I won't tell if you won't tell, and enjoy some chatter with others. Then we will resume with Lena teaching you, and you will also see her passage below, which is on Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 to 20. And should you have any questions, please do not hesitate to have a chat with either one of us during the break or after it. Now, before we begin, I would like to open in prayer. O Lord of hosts, we come before you with our hearts open and our ears open to hear your word that is being taught from your servants, Gloria and Lena, tonight. You are our creator, and it is only by the gift of Jesus that we are even able to come before you in prayer. Father, I thank you for every woman that you have placed here tonight, for you have a plan, and your plan is always brought forth. Be with us all tonight. Allow your words to be spoken and for your message to be displayed and heard clearly. Show us all where this hope comes from and how it gives us purpose and meaning in life. Show us yourself in your word. I pray this in our Lord and Saviour's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Cool. Now, as you know, we're here to teach you about hope and how it is the anchor of our souls. But what is your definition of hope? Have a think about it. What is hope to you? Where does your hope lie? So I was at the movies with the young adults of Providence last Friday night, and we saw the Justice League. Now, in the opening scene, a little boy approached Superman and asked, would he be willing to answer a few questions for the boys' podcast? Superman, always kind, obliges. Now, to set the scene, the camera angle was low, so therefore looking up to Superman, making the viewer think that he had power, strength, and authority. The little boy then asked Superman if his symbol stands for hope, you know, the S on his chest. Superman replies, of course, but why then is this symbol not a H? And in his explanation, Superman tells the boy how hope is like car keys. Hope is easy to lose, yet hope is also close by, just like the missing car keys. Eventually you'll find it. So ladies, here is the question for you all tonight. What is hope like for you? Is it like Superman's quote, or is it something a little bit more profound? Where does your hope lie? Now with that in mind, please welcome Gloria up.
Hello. It's really good to see you guys and coming out on a Friday night. Like, it's, you know, it's not easy, we're busy. We've got Ashley with, you know, just finishing work, and we got Karen just finishing work as well. So I hope it's really worth the effort. Absolutely. I'm just going to read the passage that I'm going to speak on. So this is the word of the Lord. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. A war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, and for our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Okay, so what is it that makes us decide to put our hope and trust in what we see as security for our best life now? Things such as mortgages, super, jobs, all the things that we feel will ensure our future. And yes, God trusts us with these things, but they are short-lived. They're not eternal and can't be counted as investments for our eternity. An example of someone we all know trusting in the might of things of this earth was Pharaoh. He relied on his great army to keep the Israelites as slaves. And they of all people knew about the strength and power of Pharaoh and his armies. Many lost their lives under this regime. And imagine getting up every day to go to work, as we do, and building the tombs and chipping away in the heat and the dust and watching others being whipped for not working quickly enough. We would be in self-protection mode ourselves. So with fear and trembling, we trust in who we think is in control. Man and not God. Israel didn't trust Moses or God to save them. Their hope was survival, and they would have been in awe of these great armies suppressed by their might. Then God sent Moses to ask Pharaoh to release his people out of the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh must have thought Moses was a real crazy fella. And we remember Moses himself wasn't too keen to go. But here he stands, coming in the name of God, asking for their freedom. And as we know, Pharaoh said yes, no worries. No. Pharaoh had a big army. And why should he listen to Moses? And then came the plagues, one after the other. And so 10 plagues later, ending with the death of the firstborn. And it was only then, when it affected something precious to Pharaoh, did he agree, seeing firsthand the power of God. And that the power of his army could do nothing to save them. So now we fast forward to the Red Sea. Haven't they learned anything yet? Here comes Pharaoh. He's got over the last problems of all the plagues, and he's had a little think. Who does Moses and his God think they are? He now, with his confidence in his great armies, has decided in his wisdom to go after Israel, and all the time banking on the strength he had before him. So the army of Pharaoh is coming, and the Israelites can see them, horses pulling chariots, snorting and sweating and pounding the earth with their great strength, and the wheels of the chariots turning as they move closer. And the full force of this army is heading straight for them. The Egyptians now, having this raging army of Egypt behind them and the ocean in front of them and nowhere to go. Now they question Moses, what have you done? And they forgot their God. I think we do that when we have trials that come and we forget the power of God and revert straight back to the power of man. We know the rest of the story. God parted the sea and the Israelites went through. And so did the armies. And again the Egyptians and Pharaoh witnessed the mighty power of God when he closed the waters and they perished. So looking back at our passage in verse 16, the king is not saved by his great army. We can see that now from Pharaoh's example. So who do we look to for our strength? Maybe our governments, our jobs, our financial institutions, friends, managers, superannuation, etc., our safety nets, just in case God doesn't give us anything. But again in verse 16, a warrior is not delivered by his great strength. I have a little personal story now. It was Belfast, Northern Ireland, in 1968, and I was at school. And the Irish Parliament had broken down, and the reason was there were too many Protestants sitting in the government and not enough Catholics. This had been the case for 50 years. Agreements couldn't be made, and eventually the government was dissolved, and the English government came in to take over, to solve all the problems these Irish rebels were causing. But this was to begin 30 years of what we now know as the Troubles. The Queen was and still is on the throne, and so with her permission, the army of English soldiers was sent to control the fighting between the Catholics and the Protestants. I remember coming home one day from school, and my granny had invited these young men into our home for a cup of tea and a biscuit, as we did. We knew they were far from home and wanted to make them welcome. 10 soldiers, to be exact. They were now sitting on each step up the stairs. Rifle in hand. And I looked up the stairs and I felt so proud of these men who had come to save us. It gave me hope. Hope in the strength of this army. But things went from bad to worse and they brought curfew in. And in the control, to control the violence on the streets. My father never got the concept of this curfew. And so he would go to the pub and then return after the curfew time of 9 o'clock. This could mean that he would possibly get arrested or worse, you could be shot. We knew this in advance. So we constantly worried about his safety. Funny how when we worry, we cover all bases. We cross our fingers, making promises to God we don't keep. And once the troubles have passed, we move on. We can have very misplaced hope at times in our lives. So who or what should we place our hope in? The psalmist who wrote Psalm 33 has something to say about that. First, he tells us what not to trust in. Let's see what he says, starting in verse 16. The king is not saved by his great army. Does this mean that a king and his army cannot save you from danger? No, they can protect you from physical harm. They can protect our lives, but not our soul. Our salvation depends on the Lord. Only he can rescue us from ourselves and save our lives eternally. The power and strength of a great army is visually impressive. But when we trust in the strength of men alone, trusting in the work of our hands, we're set for failure. Confidence placed in such earthly resources will inevitably suffer a crisis. So where must our confidence be placed? In 1 Samuel 17, the Philistines have gathered and their armies for battle against Israel. So we see in the story of David and Goliath that David, a shepherd and a man after God's own heart, was chosen to face a giant. He was not chosen for his great might or because he had a great army behind him. He had the army of God going before him. And he found his strength in God. We are faced every day in life with our own giants. And if we really see God as our king and our place of hope in him, knowing he's charging in front of us and has already won the battle on our behalf, then we should have nothing to fear. So this verse tells us that we should not put our trust in princes. That doesn't mean we shouldn't honour our politicians and vote there and vote to make sure that the leaders are of good character. A war horse is described in verse 17 is also linked with the strength of kings and warriors. It's another way of describing what we see as great strength, any kind of earthly means of protection. So where do we find a salvation or rescue if not in the strength of men? Let's see what the psalmist says in verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Having just shown how men see their best defences profit them nothing. In fact, they're worthless acts. Now we see, even if we, who are believers in Christ, have no power or wealth or strength, we are protected because the eye of the Lord is on those who love him, who are his children. We have a special favour alone and shall be saved forever. Like the song, his eyes on the sparrow. It's loving and caring and always watching, etc. I don't know about you, but I would take God's strength over all the armies, horses and giants offered as my protection. It says in Matthew 10:29-31, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are numbered. So fear not, therefore, you are of far more value than any sparrows. This is of great encouragement. God, through the psalmist, is telling us that even when we think our lives are mundane, he is watching us when we're doing the dishes, when we're putting the kids to bed, when we're working, when we're sleeping, when we're fighting battles in our minds, serving in the church, even when we think the jobs are menial sometimes, he sees us. And he knows all the details of our lives. He sees us, watches over us, and rescues us. So when we read verse 18, the eye of the Lord, why Lord in capitals? Where have we seen this before? In Exodus 14:15, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So we see back in verse 14, the first I am. Then in verse 15, God uses the actual name, the Lord in capitals, which means Yahweh, I am. But now look at this part in Psalm 33. And who is the psalmist saying will do these things? I know you're thinking God, of course. But notice the capital, Lord. Do we know what this means? Of course we do, because we just said it in Exodus 3:15. This is God's personal name, the name the Jews were too scared to say out loud or even write. And where do we know this from? Remember Moses in the burning bush? When God told him to go and confront Pharaoh, Moses wasn't convinced and wanted to know, who shall I tell them sent me? And God gave his name, I am who I am. And this is the name that the psalmist wants us to trust in above all the powers of men and their armies. So continuing in verse 18, how do we go, ladies, with fearing the Lord? It is a word that we avoid because all the time we serve a loving God who has our best interest at heart, and he does. But what does it mean to fear the Lord? In Proverbs 31:30, it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So even the most quoted woman's chapter of Proverbs 31 has something to say about the fear of the Lord. We are to be praised. And if we fear him, that's good, isn't it? And fearing the Lord is good and healthy. God wants us close, like a hen brings her chicks under her wings. This is the safest place where we feel secure, and he will pursue us because he loves us. And it is with a steadfast love, never changing, never failing, always reliable, trustworthy, never ending. It's a holy love. So much so that Psalm 139 uses steadfast love 26 times, reminding us again and again that nothing or no one can come between the love that God has for his people and those that know him as I am. Lamentations 3:22-23 is another confirmation. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. Scripture is full of praise for God's steadfast love. We can also find it in Psalm 118, Ephesians 2:4-5, Psalm 51:1-2, 1 Peter 5:10. But why steadfast? Because when God pronounced his name, he described his attributes like this. In Exodus 34:6-7, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious and slow to anger. So we listen, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Verse 19 shows us that the Lord's hand goes with his eye, mentioned in verse 18, which means in verse 19, we see not only he is watching, but he is actively doing. So we hear that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. He doesn't just watch the sparrows, he delivers and keeps them alive in famine. Famine is not only physical, but spiritual. And our physical can be satisfied with earthly food, but our spiritual is more important. So we wait and hope for the Lord. He is our hope and our shield. And the psalmist now looks to a new song of confidence. And we now have an expectation of something to come. And now look at how, since he, the one that delivers the soul, how now in verse 20, the soul waits for the Lord. Our soul waits for the Lord. Because God is also the deliverer of my soul from death. That God will rescue my soul from death. My soul now waits for my deliverer. My soul is my inner self, my very essence, and all that I am is found in my soul, and my very existence is tied and connected to God by my waiting for his salvation. My waiting is not an anxious wait, like I wait for kings or warriors or horses to save me, where my waiting on them is usually disappointment by the powerless to rescue me and all problems. But my waiting is in a God that never lies and always accomplishes that which he sets to achieve. So this waiting is a hopeful wait. And I wonder if you've ever experienced disappointment in others you have waited upon. We all have. But also have a listen to see what God is to us. 20 to 22, he's our help, our shield, our gladness, and we get this when we trust in him. Verse 21b, but when we do not trust, our hope dissipates. But also have a look at what we are to trust in here. But trust in his holy name. Verse 21b, what's in his name? Let me go back to Exodus when Moses said, show me your glory, in Exodus 33:18. Then God said, I will make my goodness pass before you and proclaim my name. In Exodus 33:19, that's so strange because Moses asked to see the glory and God says, I will proclaim my name. Moses asked for his glory and God said, he will proclaim his name again. But you, Moses, cannot see my face. In Exodus 33:20-23. Eventually, God reveals himself to Moses by proclaiming his name. And he says in verse 6, the Lord, I am, a God merciful, etc., etc. So God ties his glory to his name, and God's name is everything. God is. So why is this important? Because trusting in his holy name means trusting in everything God is. Trusting the I am. And who is he? This is who our God is. He is the I am, the deliverer, the help, the shield, and he is our steadfast love. And that is how it ends. And we hope in you, Psalm 33:22, we hope in the I am. And so I pray that you seek, and I pray that you think about your hope and where it lies. And I pray that you see him, but no one has seen him, not even Moses, but we can now see him. And many have seen him. That is the Lord. Would you like to see him? Maybe Lena can help us with that. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you, Lord, that when we struggle and we wrestle, Lord, to try and understand it, Lord, your Holy Spirit is with us to enlighten us, Lord, and to open our eyes and our hearts, Lord, to understand you better. Let us seek you, Lord, with all of our hearts and read your word, Lord, constantly. And we pray, Lord, that each of these ladies here, when we bring Lena forward, Lord, will enlighten it and open us up, Lord, to Jesus, that our hope. We thank you, Lord, and we ask you to bless us, Lord, as we hear Lena. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Gloria. That was really good to know that the hope of man is going to fail, but hoping in our Lord and our Saviour, God, is where it is. So we're going to take a little break. Help yourself to tea, coffee, have a little nibbly, and we will resume in about 15 minutes-ish. Thank you.